the Sabbath, people dispute that, say, well, 3 days. You know, he wasn't officially in the grave for 3 days. I mean, he died on Friday afternoon. He was alive on Sunday morning. That doesn't fit our 24-hour day periods, you know? And you say, well, that doesn't count in the Jewish mind. It doesn't count at all, because on Friday, the Sabbath, any Sabbath starts in the evening anyway. The Jewish family is going to celebrate a Sabbath today. They will meet together for a meal on Friday evening. The Sabbath begins the evening, and it ends in the evening of the following day, Saturday. So that whole period is their Sabbath. And so Jesus died on Friday. That Sabbath day, the sun set. Then there was a new day, and that sun set on the second day. And then on the third day, the sun of the Sabbath was rising when they came to the tomb, and Jesus was alive. 3 days. That's how it works. Very simple. And then the women are going to the tomb in the text, and there's an earthquake. Now, it doesn't say violent. In the Greek text, says a mega earthquake, a large one, one that made a difference. And I'll talk a little bit about that more in my message a little later. But they go and they are going to ponder and try to come to terms as they look. The word in the Greek is they're gazing. They're trying to analyze. They're trying to discern and behold what has happened. What is going on? That's how they come. So I want to begin my message here with a few thoughts about the text. And you need to just, oh, I got to turn on. Here we go. And we got power. Getting to the, so he's risen indeed. Death has, where is your sting, is the question as we celebrate Easter. The women are there at the tomb, pondering and gazing. The earthquake occurs, they see an angel, and the guards go unconscious. And what happens is it is initiating a whole new episode, a new beginning. I've said that in my previous messages about something new. They are sent to witness to the disciples that Jesus is alive, as it says here in relating the text again, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. And the disciples are to go there to Galilee to meet the risen Lord, saying, he is not here, for he is risen. Look at the place where he lay. It's empty. And then they not only go, but they encounter the risen Lord. They encounter him, and they worship him. And this emboldens them to share with the world this hope that is grounded in their lived experience. There they are, a great picture of the women. Now, there's four of them. There are different numbers of women in the different gospel accounts. But that is because they highlight different features, different characters of the story. And what above all, this picture captures the joy, the kind of sense of what's happening to us, and the sense of running. Now, In those days, the women weren't geared up to run like they are today. There's no tracksuit or anything else on them. They're gathering up their skirts. But there they go. And what we're left with is this question. Our Lord's story, is it our story? Our Lord's story, is it our story? And do you have a story to tell? Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we go into this message, thank you for the good acting and the costumes and all that went into just dramatizing this story. It has so many real parts to it. Thank you, Lord. But help it be our lived experience. Help your story always become our story by the miracle you work through the Holy Spirit. Apply this message and this time to us so that our thoughts and our meditations may be worthy of you, our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. The text is there. We've read it. And what I'm going to begin my message talking about is, do you understand, have you ever learned about how the human mind works? Now, I ask this question because, you know, brain surgeons and the science of the brain is advanced probably 1,000-fold from what it was 100 years ago. I don't even know how to measure that. But they still only understand 30% of the brain, There is no way they've even begun to grasp the complicated workings of the brain. But I'm only bringing this up now because the lesson I want to bring home about this resurrection story is it goes beyond logic. And it involves the love of God, and it involves someone rising from the dead, which is, defies logic itself. And in this regard, I want to bring up the story of Captain Kirk and Spock from the Star Trek Enterprise. Now, this certainly brings home to us, some of us have watched it, some of us haven't. We may be going back in time and dating all ourselves, but that's okay. This is from a famous TV series, and Mr. Spock, there pictured on the right in the gray shirt, is always strictly logical and is not governed by human emotions and passions. He's a pure scientist. That should make him objective and truthful. He really does not operate by instinct and finds it very hard to understand the human heart and passion. Kirk is the opposite. He's a man who works from his gut, who's passionate, who's very smart, but he's human. And Spock comes from a different planet. That's why he has different pointed ears. But I'm just bringing up the contrast between logic and love. Logic and passion. Because these are at play in the story of Easter. None of us like the idea of death, but it is inevitable for all of us. I'm sorry, this is another slide I threw in there about logic and passion. Logic is no answer to passion, and that is true, because it throws logic out the window. But we face death. This is a wonderful picture of a cemetery by the city of New York. Their cemeteries are huge. The idea of death is inevitable for all of us. And we are preoccupied with it very much. I show the pyramids here, because they're ancient monuments to death. In the pyramids are buried the pharaohs, and a pharaoh represents his people. And the people are devoted to their pharaoh, and when he dies, they're hoping that he can get a good passage into the afterlife, and they can be brought as a people to something beyond. And that is what the pyramids represent, kind of an ancient way of being preoccupied with death. Now, for some people, they want to believe we just disappear into nothingness. For others, they believe we graduate through many levels of reincarnation to reach a new state of nirvana. And unfortunately, karma may work very much against you, because you can easily get bad karma. You have to get very, very good karma to rise up to the level of heaven. However, while it is not strictly logical, we believe that life does not end in death. It's not a dead end. We believe that life is not just handed off to your children and or the next generation. We are, in fact, all of us judged for what we do and what we give our hearts to, what we believe in. Then what happens after that? We have but one life to live, and what if the ending is not a subject of logic, but it is a subject of faith and a subject of love? The love of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Those things are powerful truths. And what we are expressing then, and part of our story, is that the end is not strictly punishment, but it is mercy and grace that can only happen if the Lord of life throws over the hold of death and undoes the penalty of sin and grants new life. Jesus Christ has won a victory over death, and he grants us the possibility of living with our God forever. Death's grip is founded on the human condition. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. I said before, I was talking about this Friday evening at our Good Friday service, we've all inherited this human condition, this sinful state. And the sin infects everything. Our world groans under the burden of sin and its envy, its greed, its self-seeking. We are all seeking our redemption or are trying to forget or ignore our need for it. And I think death undoes the logic and renders logic useless in this question. So there's a pondering. There's a pondering. And this is where we join with the women, Mary of Magdalene and the other Mary, pondering. What is this event that has happened at the tomb? And so we ask Mr. Spock, what if death is not strictly just the end? What if life has been given a lease on heaven, on an eternity that welcomes us because one has conquered all? Why, Captain Kirk? That would be wonderful. My heart surges with hope. My mind is boggled with the possibilities. I want to travel the road to the resurrection and discover its power for my life. It is very human to long for life beyond the boundaries of our world. And it is only human to hope that death is not the absolute end. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary loved Jesus. They were eager to pay their last respects to him, to allow themselves the opportunity to find closure over his death. They experience a very sharp and consequential earthquake. Now, I'll have some skeptics come and say, well, with earthquake, how do you know there was an earthquake? Can we find archaeological evidence about an earthquake? Well, we had an earthquake here at church one day, and none of us imagined that it broke our water main and all the water drained to the ground. On that day, I felt two earthquakes. I've not felt another one, except maybe one since then, back in July. Earthquakes happen, and they happen all the time. Do you know that one time there was an earthquake on the East Coast? Sorry, I'm not speaking right. There was an earthquake on the East Coast. The last 10 years ago, maybe. I don't know. It happened near Washington, D.C. Things shook in that city. New York City shook, and they all ran out of their buildings. Toronto shook, and they all ran out of their buildings there. Do you remember that earthquake? Probably not. I remember as I was growing up, there was an earthquake in Mexico City. It destroyed the city. There was an earthquake in El Salvador, I think, and destroyed that city. And there's been an unbelievable number of earthquakes. So the fact that there's one in our story does not throw me for a loop at all. They felt an earthquake, and that stone rolled away. And that earthquake could have caused it. The angel could have rolled it. We don't know. It's kind of caught up in the mystery of the moment. But what is important is that the stone was rolled away. There was an angel talking to the women. And how do I know that? Because of their testimony. The power of their testimony. As the scripture says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They tell us this is what they reported. It is their story. And does it then become our story? What's your story? What do you believe is really true? What are you willing to place your faith on, to build it on? Jesus does not just come and say, I'm alive. However, he goes and he empowers them to be his witnesses. First, he sends through the angel, he says to Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the message. He is alive. Look at the place where he lay. He's gone. He's not dead. He's not a cold corpse in a tomb like Muhammad or like Gandhi or like Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha. They're all cold corpses in their tombs. He says, go to Galilee and see. They encounter him. Only one story ends in resurrection. This one, our story of the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ. Not only does the angel give them the message, Jesus gives them this encounter and the time of worship. Remember Justice? They were worshiping him up here in the front. He became the Jesus because he was best behaved that morning. Good Jesus he is. But then Jesus doesn't let them sit there. He says, go. He tells them to go. And ultimately, all of these witnesses go and spread the gospel message to the ends of the earth. He empowers them to do it, empowered by God. And this slide, empowerment, covers all that empowerment that happens to us. God is our God who powers, is our Lord of prayer, of time, of money, of our relationships, of our being in church together. He's the Lord of all of those things. He empowers us for it. He empowers them to be witnesses, to go and spread the gospel message to the ends of the earth, saying, behold, the risen Lord, he is alive. He is risen indeed. Spread this news to the ends of the earth. Then, a very simple but adequate cover-up is also hatched. Remember Irene? She's the priest. Or the governor, or whatever. And they say, how do we know about this story of the cover-up? The payoff. Well, we know it because insiders ended up spilling the beans. That's how we know all of these inside parts of the story of the gospel. These people became Christians, and they began to share their stories and their witness and their testimony, what the insights they had. And one of them became a Christian, and he said, you know, they tried to pay us off. And somebody spilled the beans. And what they were saying was, the body is stolen. It's been brought to a new secret hiding place. Well, it's a plausible story, and some believed it. But it's totally discredited by the testimony. Those who saw him alive. It was convenient, very convenient, this payoff. But their testimony was that he was alive. And it's underscored by the testimony of Paul, who writes this text here, who says that the living Lord Jesus, from the post in heaven, greeted him and told him, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And he told him he was not dead. He was not a dead Messiah, but he was alive. And now for us, is this our story? If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, your tongue, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You must know he's a living Savior. Paul's message is he is alive. It's his story. Has it become our story? Do you have a story to tell? Are you willing to go forth with the testimony that he is risen, singing Alleluia? This is our story. This is our song. We do have a story. Are you willing to share it? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you on this Easter Sunday that we can lift up our hearts to you and give you praise. We thank you for all the ways in which you've inspired us to be here and share testimony through our songs, through our dance, through our playing of instruments, through our worship and our praise and our prayers. Thank you for gathering us together, Lord, and in our fellowship. Let us continue going our way rejoicing and being glad because you are our real Savior who continues to walk with us. As the great song says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs and sins to bear, and we follow him because he is our risen Savior. Alleluia, Lord. Continue to help us to sing to you with praise. Amen.